What would you do if you were called on to save the world? Last summer, James and I listened to an audiobook entitled Project Hail Mary about an event in space that threatened to extinguish life on Earth. The scientists of the world came together to figure out how to deal with this threat and came up with a plan to send 3 astronauts on a mission to find the answer and fix things. Unfortunately, the place they needed to go was so far away that they could never come back. Who would volunteer for such a mission? It turns out that 3 scientists from 3 different countries bravely said, "Here I am, send me, I'm ready." What would you do if you were called to this difficult mission? Even though those of us gathered here today will probably never be called on to save the world, God does sometimes call God's people to do difficult things, just as God called Samuel. The story Frank read for us this morning is a story of transformation, of endings and new beginnings, of God's resolve to do a new thing. And to understand this story, it's important to understand the context in which it took place. Samuel's story began just after the time of the judges, a period in which God's people were unfaithful by worshiping other gods. Over and over again, the pattern repeated. God punished their lack of faithfulness through attacks from neighboring countries. God's people cried out to God for help. God sent a judge, a leader, to defeat the enemy. Peace reigned for a while, and then God's people returned to being unfaithful. By the end of the book of Judges, Israel was in a crisis of leadership. The people did whatever they thought was right. There was no king or judge or other leader to direct them. It was a people and a time of chaos. And then into this chaos was born a boy named Samuel. Samuel was the son of Hannah, a woman who had been childless for many years, and her husband Elkanah, both of whom followed God faithfully and promised to dedicate their son to God when their long-hoped-for pregnancy finally happened. When Samuel was old enough, they took him to the temple and presented him to Eli, the high priest. From that point on, Samuel lived in the temple and helped the priests with their daily responsibilities. One of these responsibilities was ensuring that the lamps in the temple stayed lighted from evening until morning so the temple would never be in darkness. Samuel even slept in the temple near the Ark of the Covenant so he could tend the lamps during the night. Unfortunately, not all was smooth in the temple under Eli's leadership. Eli himself was faithful to God, but his sons were wicked, evil men with no regard for God or the temple. They regularly flouted the laws that all Jews were expected to follow, and they treated the offerings to God in the temple with contempt. Eli chastised these sons regularly and demanded that they change their ways, but over and over again, they failed to listen. In the passage immediately before this story, Eli, by now a nearly blind old man, had just received a warning that his family would be judged, that 2 of his sons would die on the same day, and that he would be removed from leadership. So now we move to the story of Samuel. So on one early morning before dawn, something remarkable happened. Samuel was dozing in the temple near the ark, as he did every night, and Eli was asleep elsewhere in the building. Suddenly, Samuel was startled awake by a voice calling his name. "Samuel! Samuel!" He assumed that Eli needed something, quickly hopped out of bed and went to his room, knowing the old priest was nearly blind and probably needed help when he woke up. But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." So Samuel dragged himself back to bed, perhaps grumbling because he was awakened for no reason. A little while later, the same thing happened again. Samuel shuffled back to Eli's bedside to find out what was up. But Eli sent him back to bed again. If I were Samuel at this point, I would definitely have been confused and more than a little annoyed. What was this weird voice in the night? And how was a growing boy supposed to get a good night's sleep if that voice kept waking him up? And just as Samuel fell asleep, it happened yet again. But this time, something was different. Eli, who may have been half asleep himself the first two times, finally figured out that the voice Samuel heard was God calling. He instructed Samuel to go back to bed once more, and if he heard the voice, to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." By this time, I'm imagining Samuel was probably on edge and not at all ready to go back to sleep. So when the voice called his name again, he sat up in bed and did what Eli told him. He said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now you may wonder, as I did, why Samuel did not recognize that it was God calling his name. After all, we would like to think if God called us by name, we would know it was God and respond immediately. But remember, our scripture today told us that the word of God and visions were rare at the time when Samuel was a boy. Samuel had never heard of God speaking directly to people, let alone children. And so he had no basis for recognizing that God was the one summoning him. It was only with the help of Eli, the experienced priest, that Samuel was able to discern God's call and respond faithfully. Recognizing God's call can be challenging, not just for Samuel, but for many of us. When God calls someone, we expect it to be like a Moses experience, a bush that's burning but not consumed by fire, and a voice speaking from inside the bush, an experience so unusual that it has to be God speaking. But God doesn't always call people with the drama of a burning bush. Sometimes God's call is more like a whisper in your ear or a quiet voice speaking your name in the night. In those quieter moments, it's hard to be sure whether what we hear is actually God's call rather than the voices of other people or the desires of our own hearts. The short story, "The Pure in Heart" by Peggy Payne, tells of Reverend Swain Hammond, an educated, rational, ethical Presbyterian minister who heard God speaking to him quietly. He told his educated middle-class congregation about hearing God calling. The church board was skeptical and censured him. Even though he was eventually allowed to keep his job, the congregation treated Reverend Hammond differently from that point on. They humored him, but did not really believe that he had heard a life-altering call from God. So how are God's people supposed to tell whether the call we're hearing is truly from God? That's where a process of discernment comes in, a process of testing that call, examining it carefully and prayerfully to make sure it genuinely comes from God. And this is where being part of a community of faith can be important. Many of you know it took me a long time to truly accept and follow God's call to ministry. I had vaguely thought about pursuing ministry late in my doctoral studies when I wasn't sure if I really wanted to finish graduate school, but that plan got interrupted by a job offer in Georgia. It wasn't until several years later, when I was working as a clergy assistant in a local church, that a minister who was to become one of my closest friends said, "You know, what you're doing is ministry, and God has called you to it." My first reaction was disbelief. Other people are ministers. I'm a professor and a scientist. But his statement started many, many months and years of prayer and contemplation, and many, many conversations with ministers and other friends I loved and trusted. And slowly, slowly, I came to recognize that my friend was right and found the courage to say, "Here I am, God, I'm ready." Without a community around me who were willing to identify my gifts for ministry and challenge me to hear God's calling, I never would have named and claimed this calling. Robert Ratcliffe, the executive editor of Christian publisher Westminster John Knox Press, once said, "When the wind of the Spirit blows in someone's life, it is the same Spirit who gathered the community to which the person belongs." As a community, we play an important role in helping others discern and explore God's call in their lives, following the Spirit's leadership. As Kyle said earlier, God has a call for each of us, our path for our life, that will help us to spread the good news. Not every call is to be an ordained minister. You may be called instead to teaching or to serving others by working for Habitat for Humanity or for caring for people's health as a doctor or physician assistant or nurse or therapist. And God's call doesn't always come in a dramatic event like a burning bush. Sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice, just as God spoke to Samuel. It's easy to overlook that voice or to deny a tug on your life. Perhaps it's time to tune in, to listen, and to seek advice and wisdom and support from others who may help you discern God's call and respond faithfully. And yet, God's call and our response is only the beginning of our story, just as it was for Samuel. Samuel did not initially feel ready for the difficult tasks that God laid out for him. This was not just a story of a young man's religious awakening or another experience on Samuel's road to spiritual maturity. God called Samuel at a time of spiritual desolation and religious corruption, and God called Samuel to the difficult task of delivering a harsh message that God planned to punish Eli and his entire family for the evil deeds of his sons and to remove Eli from his priestly role and replace him with Samuel. Not surprisingly, Samuel wasn't terribly excited to share this news with his mentor, the man who had taught him well for many years. He lay in bed, probably dreading the conversation with Eli, until the sun came up and he got up to open the doors of the temple, a task that he probably did every morning. Eli probably knew this bad news was coming already. He'd heard the warning, and he knew that God had called out to Samuel the night before. Eli gently guided Samuel through the interaction, calling him my son, and asking him to share everything God had said and not to leave anything out. And when Samuel told him the bad news, Eli gracefully accepted the divine verdict. He modeled strong faith in a difficult situation. He trusted God to do what was right and responded with acceptance, not self-interest. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. May we all be more like Eli when faced with difficult circumstances, not resentful or angry, but graceful and trusting in God. The story of Eli and Samuel is a story of transitions. The story marked the end of Eli's leadership and the punishment of his family for his son's misdeeds. And at the same time, God's call to Samuel was a new beginning, both for Samuel himself as a faithful follower of God and for Israel under Samuel's prophetic leadership. Transitions are a challenging time, whether we are experiencing them in our individual lives or as a community of faith. Transitions almost always include some grief for the loss of an important person, relationships, and patterns that are familiar and comfortable. They're times of uncertainty, perhaps tinged with some excitement for the newness that's on the horizon. It's important in times of transition to look for signs of new directions, even as we grieve what we have lost. For if we mourn so deeply what seems to be passing, we may miss signs of the new things God is bringing to birth among us. And in these times of transition, we must hold tightly to our faith in a loving God who provides ongoing leadership to steer us through God's new beginnings. God is moving among us here at Lawrenceville First Christian Church and guiding us to do new things, like blessing pets, planting a sunflower garden, and sharing a meal with the Moriah Church who worship in our space on Saturdays. All of us as a community are called by God to play a role in the expanding ministry of God's church. It's time to recognize and respond to God's call for this moment in time. And then, like Samuel, it's time for us to go and do what God has instructed, even if the work is scary or difficult or messy. Because some of God's best things come from God's greatest challenges. Thanks be to the God who loves us deeply and calls us to ministry in so many different ways. Amen.